from Matthew. We've been working through Matthew for the last few months. We're going to be picking back up in that right after Easter. First Sunday after Easter, we're going to be picking back up into Matthew, but kind of doing a series within a series, looking at what it means to really be a follower of Christ and looking at his instructions. He kind of steps up his call to his disciples as he sends them out into the harvest and really gives just about six straight passages that we're going to be looking at over 6 weeks after Easter, looking at what it really means to be a follower of Christ. But today we're taking a little bit of a break, and we're going to be looking at the issue of being devoted specifically not just to Christ and his mission, but to the body, to the community of faith, to the church. And there I am. Something just happened. My voice just got really loud. Some of you know we updated our sound system a few weeks ago, so we're still working out some bugs, and I appreciate your patience with that. If you're not patient, I'm sorry anyways. But you know, today, as we get started, I had one thing I was going to open with, and the more I just had something came back to my mind. When I first came here that first fall, I lose track of time, but it was just about a year and a half ago in that fall, I planned a leadership retreat, and I had a lot of goals for that. One of the goals was for me to connect with the leadership. I was still new to this church and I was excited about being here. I was still in the process of that transition and disconnecting from a place where I'd been for 15 years and where I was connected in community and really wanting to connect here in that same deep way and not just be your pastor and fulfill a role, but to this be my church family. And you guys did a great job of welcoming me here, and it's been great to have my family be able to just step in and be a part of this larger church family. But, you know, one of my goals for that retreat was to connect the leadership team together. And one thing about community, and you'll pick up on this with this message, is sometimes people let each other down. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we expect in community. Sometimes people walk away from community because of that. We had an interesting experience, and Sally, I didn't warn you about this, but Sally was, some of the guys are already laughing, but Sally was the only woman on that trip. She was our board secretary at the time, and she had one whole wing of this place we were staying by herself, and all the guys were in the other wing. We had a meeting room in between. And you know those moments where you're just drifting off to sleep and you think you hear something, but you're not quite sure, so you just kind of let it go and hopefully just go back to sleep. Well, I had that moment where I thought I heard someone scream, a female voice scream. And I thought to myself, I'm like, well, I'm not sure. There's only one woman on this trip. I was half asleep. And I'm thinking, well, if I hear anything again, I'll go. The problem was there was three of us. The next morning when we compared notes, we realized that all three of us heard that scream. And not one of the men stepped up to go over to check to make sure Sally was okay. So we were waiting for the second scream. Yeah, that didn't happen. But you know that what it actually was a mouse that ran across her room, and so I was grateful it wasn't anything more serious. But you know that moment, I looked at that and thinking, man, Sally, we really let her down. This group of men, I think a few of the guys, we were trying to covenant together to not even share that with any of our wives because we knew we'd be in trouble if we're not taking care of Sally. But you know, when you connect to a church, we all know that the church isn't a building. The church is the people. And yet, that's where it gets messy. Because when we connect with people, it gets messy. And today's message, I really want to look at, we're going to look briefly at what I think are three signs of health for any church, and three areas that any healthy church is going to demonstrate these commitments. But then we're going to zero in on the relationship with one another and the commitment to relationship and fellowship with each other. But I think as I look over the scripture as a whole, just to kind of get started, I personally think there are three signs of a healthy church. I think there are more than these three, but these three are, to me, foundational. One is that if a church is going to have a healthy commitment to fulfill Christ's mission, and that mission is to make disciples. If you look in the front of your bulletin, this has really been, since the first year and a half that we've been here, we've been focusing on this and trying to make sure everything we do as a church is focused on this mission. that we're developing followers of Jesus Christ who impact the world with his love. We don't want to just develop followers of Christ. We want to develop followers of Christ that are going to make an impact. An impact on this community, but also an impact around the world as we give and support to our missionaries around the world. One of the things though with that is a healthy church is not just committed to outreach and make new disciples, but we're committed to help people go deeper in their walk with God. There's a commitment to help people grow in Christ, and that's growing in intimacy with Christ, in a deeper relationship with him. It's also growing in character, and there's more of his holiness that we sang about this morning, that holiness begins to be seen in us and through us. There's a change in us, that when we walk with Jesus and we grow in our relationship with him, it produces a change in our life. So any church is going to focus on those two things, and really, for the last year and a half, I've probably hit you guys pretty hard with those two themes. I often, the leadership I know have heard me talk about the two callings of the church again and again, that Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That we're called to come to him in intimacy, in a relationship with him, but then we're called to go back out, to be sent back out into his mission. But, you know, one of the things I realize is that as I look at Scripture as a whole, and especially throughout the New Testament, is God's not just concerned about our relationship with him and us joining him in mission. He calls us together, and he's concerned about our relationship with one another. And I believe a healthy church is not only demonstrating a commitment to Christ's mission, it's demonstrating a commitment to grow in Christ, to be walking in intimacy with Christ, but also a commitment to covenant community. And we're not going to dive too much into that word covenant, but I couldn't leave it out today. But the covenant is the idea of a contract, an agreement. The Old and New Testament is actually broken down as the Old Covenant between God and his people, Israel, and the New Covenant between God and his people, the church. Is an agreement, and in future weeks we'll dive into that more deeply. But it's a contract. Probably closest thing we can compare that to is the idea of a marriage contract, a marriage covenant. So it's not just the idea we gather together based on a likeness or something that we agree upon, but we're gathering together and we're committing to one another and to God to be a fellowship, to be a deeper community of faith. So today we're going to look at that. We're going to dive into that last commitment. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You know, and one of the things I'm realizing, anytime we talk about community, there's probably a spectrum here of people who have experienced Christian community in a very positive way, and you say, you know, this is my family, and you're confident in that, and you know, this is my church family, and I know that if I'm whether I'm having a good day or I'm having a bad day, I know this is my family and they're there for me. But I also turn the table, and I know if someone else is going through a struggle or a challenge, that you're there for them. Some of you have been in that situation that maybe you're just feeling disconnected, or you've been burnt. And the reality is no matter where you've been, in any church that we connect with, there are going to be moments in our life where people let each other down. And so wherever you're at in this, I before we even read the text, I just want to encourage you, don't just read this passage with me and focus on what the church does for you in the sense of I show up and then community happens to me. Think about what you personally do to engage in community. How are you personally demonstrating this commitment in your life? Because, again, we live in a consumer mentality in our culture where we think we go to McDonald's, we place our order, we get our food or something close to it. Trying not to eat fast food. But, you know, we have that mentality. We think we can go to the church and say, well, what is the church going to offer me? And the church calls us, and Christ calls us, to embrace him. To enter into a relationship with him where we lay down our life and to embrace his mission, but also realize we don't do it alone. We embrace each other, and we grow in that. And it's messy at times, but God's grace is sufficient to get us through that community and to experience the good and the bad and all the challenges that come in living community together. So I just want to encourage you, don't just read this and listen to this as if this is something that's going to happen to you. Remember, you have a part in choosing to be a part of community. Let's look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. You know, as I read this, I mean, you can kind of see those three commitments in this passage. This is following Pentecost. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, you stay here in Jerusalem, you wait for the Holy Spirit to come so that you'll be my witnesses. So right from the beginning of Acts, the focus is on mission. The Holy Spirit comes to empower you to be his witnesses. Peter, the same person who couldn't defend his faith against the little servant girl when Jesus was arrested, stands and gives the first sermon of the church, and over 3,000 people respond in faith. So there's this incredible growth in the church. It's now not only just the disciples and the apostles and the disciples. A small band has now turned to over 3,000 people. And then this is where this picks up right there in verse 42, after referencing the 3,000 that were added. So the idea of the mission is central in the context of this passage. It's at the front, and it's at the end. In verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The church understood their mission. It wasn't just about the community that was already gathered. It was about being a witness for Christ so that more people would come to faith in him. But we also see in this, we see the issue, the desire for growing. We see that desire and the commitment to grow in Christ, and we see an incredible commitment, and this is what we're focusing on today, the commitment to the fellowship and to one another. You know, I read through this passage, I think most of us, if we heard just these words, that the description of how the church is growing, the description of how people just were filled with awe at what God was doing, it says that there were miracles being done. People, and they've said they were enjoying favor with all the people, meaning that not only were they having an incredible experience together, but the people around them were blessed by this group of believers. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd want to sign up and be a part of that church. And that's the positives that we see here. But what these verses also highlight is how much work and how much devotion the people had toward one another. They were each engaged. They were each committed to go deep in their relationship, not only with God, but with one another. You see the commitment, and we're going to focus on, even in that first verse, verse 42. And again, we're kind of narrowing the focus as we, this is a series of a few verses that we could look at for a few weeks. We're kind of going from the above the trees to narrowing it in to what it means to be devoted to the fellowship. Devoted themselves in verse 42. That idea of devotion, I think we sometimes don't really grasp what that means. The idea that I'm devoted to something. Kind of like we throw love around, like I can love my wife, I can love my carpet. Some of you don't know the commercial for that, but we sometimes throw those words out and they become kind of meaningless. The idea of devotion is something that is much deeper than what we sometimes understand. And the word translated here for devoted themselves carries with it and the idea of perseverance. It's a persevering in an activity with devotion. That I'm so devoted to something or something that I'm going to persevere through whatever that is. That I'm going to just, if I hit obstacles, I'm just going to keep persevering. In relationship, that means that when the relationship gets difficult, as most relationships do at some point, when the relationship gets difficult, we make the commitment to say, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to continue to be here to show up in this relationship and do my part, that this relationship could be healthy and this relationship could be whole. The idea of persevering in this activity with devotion means that the people are making a choice. They're making a choice, and there's an ongoing, it's present tense, ongoing activity, and it's called to persevere. What that tells me is that every one of us, as we read the four things that we see in verse 42 that the early church was devoted to, is that they individually made the choice to be devoted to these four things. Not casually committed, but devoted to these things. And they were willing to persevere in them. Now let's look at those four things in the next slide. The apostles' teaching. Remember, the early church, they only had the Old Testament. So the majority of their focus was not just in guiding people in understanding the Old Testament, but the apostles and their teaching of the church was central to what they were the ones who walked with Jesus. They were the ones who understood Jesus and his mission. And so the believers, as they gathered, they were committed to learn from the apostles, to learn what it really meant to be a follower of Christ. And so that became, the word translated there is didache, and that's the idea of the doctrine or the teachings became the central focus in within the church, that people wanted to know who Jesus was, what did Jesus teach, and they wanted to hear that from the apostles. And we see the second one, and this is where we're going to dive in a little deeper. We see the fellowship. This is a word that some of you, if you know many Greek words, you may have heard this one if you've been around the church sometime. Some churches even use this in their name. It's koinonia. It's a word, we don't use fellowship that often outside of the church. We talk about fellowship in the church, but that's not a word we use on a regular basis. But that's our best way to translate this word, koinonia. And it's describing the idea of the activities that are shared within an intimate group. And it's used often throughout the New Testament to describe the church. That the church was this close, intimate fellowship where they were focused on Christ and focused on each other and fulfilling his mission. That word was described as the koinonia, or the fellowship. I love the fact that it's connected not only to the church, but it's also connected to marriage. And I think that tells us something, and we may get back to that in a second. Let's go look at the third and the fourth one first, though. It says the third commitment is the breaking of the bread. And some of you are thinking, well, I had toast this morning, I broke the bread. That's not what they're saying. The idea of the breaking of the bread, it can have two different meanings here. It's mainly, that was a reference to communion, what we're going to take in taking the bread and taking the cup today. Remembering that meal, that final meal that Jesus had with his disciples while they were celebrating the Passover feast. Jesus connected his own life and his own body to the Passover, and the idea that Jesus was laying down his life and shedding his blood for each one of us. And he said every time that the disciples gathered together, they should remember the sacrifice. And that's what we do when we take the bread and we take the cup. We're remembering what Christ did for us, but we're also coming together and sharing in that. One of the things, though, that's interesting in the early church, they didn't typically just gather together and take communion like we do. It's like part of a public worship service. They would have what was often referred to as a love feast, a time where we would call it a potluck. I kind of like the potluck term. Love feast might intimidate a few people, but the idea was they gathered together. They gathered together to eat. It's not just Alliance people that like to eat. The church has been doing it ever since the beginning. They would gather together and they would share in meals together. We know this human experience. God, I believe, he created us with the need to eat, because he knows that we need not just food, we need sustenance, but we need to be in communion with other people. And when we share a meal together, there's something different about sitting at a desk by yourself and shoving a sandwich down your face, maybe a quick lunch or at work, compared to sitting at a meal table with family or with friends and connecting deeply in relationship. The idea is that we're to gather together around the meal table and to be in fellowship with one another. And that was typically, that meal then would be followed with communion, what we do in communion, and taking the bread and the cup and remembering Christ's death and his resurrection, his shed blood, and what is secured for each one of us. And then the fourth one, we have the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, which is not just communion, but it's the fellowship, being together. But then the prayers. This was the time they gathered together, would often even continue doing the Jewish prayers that they would have all been familiar with. But they gathered together to talk to God. And some of those would have been written prayers, some of those would have been prayers that they had memorized, and some would have been spontaneous, but they would have gathered together in prayer together. So those four commitments, again, we could take a week on each of those or longer. We're going to dive in on that second one, the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship, sharing in intimate relationship with one another. And again, I describe that word, that koinonia, can be used to describe a marriage relationship or the church relationship. And I want you to think about that for a second. For those of you that are married, I want to ask you, have you ever had a day that's been tough? Don't answer with your spouse sitting next to you. And for those of you who aren't married, same principle. If you're in a relationship, and we all have family relationships with a sibling, someone who you know you should be close to, whether it's a brother or a sister or husband or wife, you know that to truly walk in intimacy and walk in closeness, you know that sometimes it's hard. That some days it's easier and some days it's harder to love one another. I remember Jan and I weren't married more than a month or two, and I can't remember what it was I was getting frustrated about. And I realized very quickly that God was using our marriage to teach me some things about myself. Because the things I was getting frustrated with were the exact same things that I knew that I was doing. Anyone relate to that? I mean, Jen and I are a lot alike in a lot of ways, and that causes for some interesting conversation sometimes, because we can be both bullheaded and stubborn. And so over the, how many years? 15? No, longer than that. We're coming up on 20. For these 20 years, we've had to make the choice on those days that maybe Jana, I'll just make it personal, where I've been hard to love, and Jana's had to make the choice to say, you know, despite Doug's stupidity, I'm going to love him anyways. You can all tell her that that's how I phrase that. But, you know, that idea of the relationship, I think... Think about the work that's involved there. If we understand that in marriage, if we understand that in family relationships, relationships we're committed to, why is it then in the church that we think the community is just going to happen? That we'll never get offended. No one will ever let us down. And so we struggle with that. And I think that we need to keep that even in our mind as we move through today, is to understand that God is calling us to a deeper relationship. This is not something that's casual. The same way we commit to Christ and the same way we commit to his mission, Christ wants us to commit to one another. Let's go ahead and keep moving here. I want you to look through the text, and I'm going to highlight, and if you have the Bible in front of you, and if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of the Bibles from the pew. But I want to encourage you, I'm going to highlight some of the things that demonstrate the signs of devotion that the people, that they give in this passage. It says they were together. Short, simple phrase, but the fact that they were together, they were meeting together. They had all things in common. That doesn't mean they said, oh, we all like sports, or we're not talking interests here. What is mine is yours, and what is yours is mine. We're coming together as a family. They sold what they had to give to those in need. Daily they attended the temple together, and daily they broke bread in their homes together. They had glad and generous hearts in receiving their food. There's a generosity, there's a thanksgiving and praising God, and they're having favor with all of the people. You know, as I read those and as I highlight those things, what stands out to me is that there is nothing casual about this activity. There's nothing casual about their commitment here. This is not a casual commitment to say, yeah, I have my name on a roster in a church somewhere. This is a commitment to say, this is my family. I live with these people. When they're hurting, I'm hurting. We had the opportunity and have still walking through this journey with Ryan and Crystal. And continue to be praying that just things continue to proceed with the adoption process. But to walk with someone through a journey that has ups and downs. Ryan, have there been ups and downs in this process? To be able to cry together in both pain and in joy, as many of you have done with Ryan and Crystal over the last few weeks, that's what the body of Christ is about. that there is such a devotion and commitment to one another, not just on what we receive and what we give, that it connects with us deeply. There's nothing casual about community. There's nothing casual. It doesn't just happen to us. We can't just magically expect that between 10:30 and 11:30 or 11:45 each Sunday that community is just going to happen. It helps when we show up. It helps when we show up not only in worship and in a small group or in a Sunday school class where you can really connect with people. But in community, it's something that we have to be intentional. We can't just be casual about it. I want to encourage you to think for a second as we continue on. Something that really just came to my mind as I was reflecting on this is that often when I've talked about community in the past, I've realized that if you've grown up in the church or you know much about reading through the New Testament, sometimes people get this misnotion that the early church was just great, no problems. Read a little deeper. There's lots of problems. There's arguments. Paul's calling people out at times and that are teaching bad theology and attacking him. And there's conflict. And but, you know, there's this notion often within the church today that, well, if we could just get back to the first century church, everything would be great. I'm like, well, you know, they fought a lot of battles, so we don't have to. But the reality is all the same tensions that we experience in Christian community, we see it through the New Testament, that the people struggle with as well. And what came to me as I was thinking of that is just how many of the one another's, have you ever heard about the one another's in the New Testament? Love one another, rebuke one another, encourage one another, forgive one another. It's all through the Scriptures. That call to one another, I believe, is a reminder that this isn't easy, that it takes work. And I want us just to look at a few of these passages. This is going to be, I think it's all on the screen. It's be kind of like drinking from a fire hose here. John 13:34 says, a new commandment, these are Jesus' words, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Think about that. We're called to love each other like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his life, surrendered his life, put our needs above his own, demonstrated in sacrifice his love for us. We're to love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. What's interesting is that phrase, love one another, 13 times. I know in the New King James and the ESV, 13 occasions in the New Testament that those exact words are there as a command to love one another. We're called to love one another. We know that in addition to love one another, there's a lot of other one another's that we're called to how we care for one another. In John 15:12-13, it says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friday night with our movie, one of the reasons I was so excited about picking Frozen as our opening movie, not only was it something that I think would draw people here, but the message of a sister who would make the choice. There's a great scene in the movie where she has a choice of a relationship with this man who's pursuing her and to be loved, or to offer her life and risk her life to save her sister. And the central message of the movie was sacrificial love, that true love is a love that is sacrificial. We make the choice in our own life when we choose to love each other until it hurts. We love sacrificially, love one another. We know that in our marriages, it's critical. It's true within the body of Christ as well. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and all gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. This is one of my favorite one another's. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This idea of bearing with one another, basically my paraphrase is, we put up with each other. How many of you sometimes in your family just realize, oh, I just have to put up with my family? Sometimes we do that because, again, we not only in the church, we come, the church is made up of everyone who's come to a point of surrender in their life, to repent, to turn away from the life where they were in charge and turn to Christ and receiving his gift of forgiveness. You enter into relationship with Christ, but guess what? You get a family with that. And that's not just here. That's anyone who's put their faith in Christ and walking with him. You're a part of that family. And so we're a part of the body of believers, the family of believers all over the world. And we choose, we make a choice, because we can't connect with everyone on the same Sunday, we make the choice to be a part of a local expression of the church where we can live this out. And I'm encouraged to know that the Scripture has to give us just that blunt word that we need to sometimes just bear with one another. We need to be gentle with one another. We need to bear with one another. We need to put up with each other sometimes. Next verse, Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Now, this is where I think if we could all get this lesson, most churches would be 10 times healthier. Too often we expect people to give us grace, but we don't want to give it back. We want people to be gracious and say, "Well, I'm only human. How can people expect me to always be perfect all the time?" And yet when someone offends us, are we that quick to offer them grace and mercy? Paul in Ephesians 4:32 is saying, don't just be kind to one another, tender-hearted, but forgive one another. And this is probably next to the love one another. It's probably the one that's repeated the most. Again, because in the church, when people get together, things happen. Just like you know that you're going to let each other down at times, we need God's grace and his forgiveness in our relationship with him. We need his grace and forgiveness extended to each other. I want to help you practice something. If everyone can stand up. Sorry. You gotta, as Dave Ramsey would say, you got to play my games. I want you to turn to someone. I want you to turn to someone and say, "I'm not always easy to love." Okay. There's two parts to this. Two parts to this. Okay, second thing. This is a little longer. You're going to have to concentrate here. I want you to turn to someone else and say, "I know you're not easy to love, but I choose to do it anyways." Okay? I'll make that confession. As your pastor, there will be days I let you down. I'm not, you can be seated. Sorry. There will be days I let you down because I'm human. And yet, and I can be the first one to tell you as a congregation, I'm not always easy to love. And I hope you choose to do it anyways. And I do the same. There are days that, I mean, the days that I celebrate being a pastor and say, "Man, it's just so great loving God's people." And there are other days this can be a challenge. You guys make it pretty easy. But, you know, we have to understand that it's a commitment. It's a choice. And as I read that list, and there's so many more that we could have looked at, but when you look at all those one another's, it goes on. We're told to encourage one another, rebuke one another, to challenge one another, to love, forgive. All these one another's, it's there for a reason, because loving in community and living in community is not easy. We have to make the choice. And so it's just a few summary points of why I think there are so many one another's. One is because community is important, and it's not easy. It will require an intentional choice on our part to choose to love and encourage and forgive. And when we choose to be devoted to community, we provide an opportunity for growth in ourselves and community. Think about that for a second. Too often, I think, when we hit a wall or an obstacle in our faith, we think we want to bail. And instead, it's in those moments that when we push through those things and learn to love and encourage and do the hard stuff in community, that's when we have the opportunity to grow and the body has an opportunity to grow together. I want to read a quote. I read a story a couple weeks ago about Chris Hewerts, one of my classmates that is in charge of a ministry in India. Some of you remember, you all remember, it was the diarrhea story. Remember that story? But But you know, Chris, yeah, sorry. Chris has a book out on unexpected gifts and talking about how this challenge of community is really an opportunity for God to give us those unexpected gifts. I want to read his quote. This is addressed in the beginning of his book. He says, "Ironically, as much as we yearn for deep friendships and meaningful communities, many of us seem to be unable to find our way into them. Even if we know we're made for community, finding one and staying there seems almost impossible. Though we hate to admit it, if we stay long enough in any relationship or set of friendships, we will experience failure, doubt, burnout, loneliness, transitions, a loss of self, betrayal, frustration, a sense of entitlement, grief, and weariness. Yet it's these painful community experiences, these tensions that we struggle to navigate, that hold surprising gifts. When we make the choice to love, even when it's hard, we're demonstrating that devotion to the body of Christ. That it's not just about me and God, it's not just about me being used by God in his mission, it's that we're called to be in community together, and that means we're stepping up to do the work that it takes. Today, as we close, as we prepare for communion, I just want to share the three things that we had at the beginning, but tweaked a little bit, because I think this makes it more personal. We talked about the church and the three commitments of the church, and I want to end by talking about the three devotions of a Christ follower. Because it's same points, but different word, and the focus isn't the church, the focus is on me individually and my part of being in the church. One, I think there's a significant difference between commitment and devotion. Commitment is me saying, I have to. Devotion is, I want to. Again, it's the difference between me doing something to bless my wife and saying, well, I have to do it. I'm your husband. That doesn't earn me any points. I don't have a good point system anyways. So, but if I do things because I have to, that's a different experience than me going to my spouse and going to Jana and saying, I want to, because I love you and I'm devoted to you. We need to grasp that difference and understand that Christ is calling us into relationship with him. He has laid down his life. He has surrendered his life because he loves you. And he invites you into relationship with him in which you can give your life to walk in intimacy with your Savior. He invites you to join him in his mission. But he also invites you to join with this motley group of people called the church, who aren't always easy to love, and say, I want you to, just like you love me and just like you love the lost people, I want you to love one another. Because that's what the church is about. I want to ask you this week to be thinking, as we take communion is a great time to remember what Christ did, but it's also a great time of reflection. I want to encourage you to think through and ask yourself in a time of prayer for God to reveal something that you can do this week to take a deeper step of devotion to the body of Christ. A devotion to truly live out community, a covenant community, a committed devotional community to one another. And just encourage you to take that step even in this coming week. Will you join me in a word of prayer and ask the musicians to come as we prepare for communion? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the reminder today for each of us to realize, Lord, that we all need your grace. We all need your forgiveness. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of your best. And Lord, that we can't even enter into relationship with you except for putting our trust in what you did for us on the cross. You laid down your life. You died in our place that we might know forgiveness, that we might be restored to relationship with you. You've demonstrated incredible mercy and grace toward each one of us, and yet you call us to offer that same grace and mercy to others. Lord, I just pray that today, as we take communion, as we remember your sacrifice, that we would think about the community, our relationship to Christian community, and be willing to take steps in our own life, even in this week, to really come to a point of surrender. Lord, that we would be committed, devoted to one another, even as this church in these early days demonstrated their devotion to one another. Lord, we just pray that we would be so moved by your love that we would share that love with one another, even though some days it's difficult. Lord, just be with us today, even as we take the bread and we take the cup. Lord, may we remember your sacrifice and your grace, and may that motivate us to share your love and your grace toward others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.